Matthew chapter 6, we'll find our text. I want you, if you would, please, to put a piece of paper or one of your little ribbons in your Bible in Luke chapter 12. We'll not read from there now, but we'll be headed back and forth there a little bit, so that may be a good place to mark Luke chapter 12, and then we'll read from Matthew chapter 6. That'll be the main place of our text this evening. And we're going to read verses 19 through 24 here. Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 and through 24. Let's stand, please, and we'll read these verses responsively. If you would join me on the even-numbered verses, that would be a blessing, okay? 19 through 24, take it from the chapter, the middle chapter of the Sermon on the Mount, verses 19 through 24. Our Bible says, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." My dear Father, please add your blessing to the reading of your book tonight. Again, thank you for this miraculous book. And I pray that you'll speak to us from its pages tonight. That's what I need, Lord. I need your help. We all do. We all need your leading in this matter. Very important to our church's future. So God bless us and help us tonight. We'll be careful to thank you for it. It's amazing that you would grace us with your presence. We appreciate it. Bless the song and the message to follow in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you. Be seated.
Lord Jesus, come quickly.
Tonight, we're going to bring a message entitled, "Our Three Choices," okay? our three choices. And I'm not talking about design number one, design number two, or design number three, but it's our three choices from this text tonight concerning, though, our building program across the parking lot. Let's pray. Dear Lord, bless me tonight. Give me, I pray, your mind. Give us, Lord, all your mind and your will. May thy will be done, Lord. That's our prayer. And I pray, dear Lord, that you would lead, guide, and direct through our thinking, through our planning, and, Lord, through our committing. May we be led of thee and be obedient to you. And may you bless this matter. And I'll thank you for it in Jesus' name and amen. I had the meeting with the builders on Wednesday. I didn't know if we'd be able to get it all done with the memorial service for Patty, but we did meet with them. I did on Wednesday afternoon. And when the drawings are up out here, when I first saw those drawings, I said to those fellows, I said, "Men, I said, I just can't believe that we'll financially be able to have all that brick and that architectural panel and everything that looks so nice there." And they said, "Well, let's price it out and everything, and let's see what happens." I was hoping the building would come in about $1.6 million, but it came in higher than that, which doesn't surprise me. I was not discouraged about it. Building has gone up. We've not tweaked it yet. The price so far is $1.839 million, but that's without some measures taken in. For instance, I have a friend, these glass storefronts out here. It's amazing how God did this years ago. Before Cedar River Baptist Camp was Cedar River Baptist Camp, it was Tri-State Youth Camp. And as an assistant pastor at Marion Avenue, I got to know Brother Olin Adams, who was at that time pastor of the Quint City Baptist Temple in Bettendorf, I believe it was, Davenport, Iowa. And he had a man in his church by the name of Lou Magyar. Lou owns Mid-America Glass Company, and got in touch with Lou. And he remembered me, and we had done some things for the camp before it became Cedar River Baptist Camp. And I had been up to Brother Adams' church, and he said, "Let me see what I can do." And I don't know what he wrote off, but I think what comes to mind is $6,000 or $8,000 he wrote off these storefronts that you see here, and gave us a tremendous discount. Well, his nephew has now bought into the business, and he is a member of my brother-in-law's church out in Burlington, Iowa, so that's a blessing. And so I called Brad, and I said, "What do you think Dan would be able to do? Would he do something for us?" Dan Madden is Will Sharp's father-in-law, Brother Sharp's son. But independent fundamental Baptist is a very small world. You know that? Very small world. And so I was out in Iowa, preached at missions conference, and Will came to the service, and he said, "Man, don't buy anything until you talk to us." And so I don't know what they're going to do. I know they give a lot of stuff. They give a lot of materials, just give them to churches. So the glazing alone is almost $60,000, the glass in that thing. So, you know, I don't expect him to just give us $60,000 worth of material, but I wouldn't turn it down if he offered it. So there are some adjustments that will be made and can be made. We have some people that we want to bid certain parts of the process, and maybe they can do a little bit better than the bid price in that particular area. So right now, without any finagling done, it's $1.839 million. That's $1,839,000. Now, the brick is not on it, as I didn't think it could be. The stone is, and then steel from there up. And I think it'll look nice. I don't know that we'll have to end up with that. We're just in the beginning stages of negotiating and working with these folks who are designing and pricing the building. One benefit, one blessing, one advantage that God dumped in this church way, way back, long time ago. His name is Dennis Carlson. God has given us a man that knows it from start to finish. He knows everything, not only about materials, but he knows all the games that the builders and those play. And he is a great tool. He's a great blessing. He is a great thorn in their side. Amen. But he is a great blessing to us. And Brother Dennis hasn't even really looked at the plans yet, and hopefully he'll get to do that. So there's a lot of work to be done on it as far as the finished price and so forth and so on. Needless to say, it's a lot of money. I think you knew that going in. I knew it going in. It was going to be a lot of money. It boils down to two matters. As I pondered this thing since Wednesday, it boils down to two matters. It boils down to the will of God, and the willingness of you and me to give. That's what it boils down to. If this is the will of God, then we must somehow move forward. We've got to find a way as a church to move forward. Now, I'll be honest with you. I will not railroad this through, and I will not move ahead with it if it's not the will of the people. But folks, I don't know what else to do. I really don't. I go by these classes on Sunday morning, and it grieves my heart to see them crammed in there in little bitty spaces, and the teachers have to walk sideways to get between the chairs. That grieves my heart. So we've got an issue. We got to resolve somehow, some way. And we're already double using, in some cases triple using, every classroom that we've got here. So I don't know that we have any alternative. The timing, maybe, but, you know, as far as what to do, I'm not sure that we have any alternative. If this is the will of God, we must find a way somehow to move forward. Now, the question most important is not how much will it cost. That's not the most important question. That is an issue. But the greater issue here is, what does God want us to do? What does God want us to do? And that's the greater issue, friend. And let me say, we have to be very careful at this stage in our church's existence. Very, very careful. You know, in the early years of a church, all decisions basically are driven by faith. It's all driven by faith. You know, attendance, offerings, whatever. It's property purchasing. It's all driven by faith. We do it because we believe God wants us to do it, and we believe God will bless us and God will help us. It's a little easy for us to mentally comprehend God helping in the purchase of a couple $100,000 piece of property as opposed to God helping in a $1.8 million project. But God is the same in both projects. God is the same. You remember when a church reaches a certain size, and I'm talking about in numbers and in budget, it has to be careful that it doesn't start making all of its decisions driven by finances. Because God blesses faith. Now, God doesn't bless foolishness. But without faith, it's impossible to please Him. So somehow, some way, we've got to find what's the right amount, you know, what's the right thing to do here. It's certain, you know, okay, let's use that attendance thing we did earlier back on October the 8th for an example. I told you, let's set a goal of 1,000 people. I said it was just as important for our size church to have a goal of 1,000 people as it is for a church running 60 to have a goal of 500 or a goal of 100. Nobody would ever question, why would a church running 60 have a goal of 100? Nobody would ever question that, scowl at that, or would ever condemn that. Everybody would say, man, that's great, that's wonderful. It's just as important for a church averaging 600 to 650 to have a goal for 1,000. What's the difference? There is no difference. You can't allow all your decisions to be driven by things other than faith when you get to this size. All right? And we're not a mega church, but we have to be careful. Now, just like it was good for us to set an attendance goal of 1,000 people, you know, a church 50, 60, 100 in attendance, you know, says we're going to step out by faith and we want God to provide and help us get this $150,000 piece of property. And everybody says, oh, that's wonderful, that's great, and that's not so bad. Let's step out, church, and trust God. And that's wonderful. That's good. Nobody questions that. But you get a church with a $700,000 budget, a $700,000 annual income, and let's step out by faith and trust God for something big, folks. And all of a sudden it's, well, can we afford it? Well, we can't afford it anymore probably than the church that was running, having 100 in church and trying to get a $200,000 piece of property. Without God, they couldn't afford it either. Okay? So I'm simply saying you have to be careful. I'm not talking about throwing caution to the wind. I'm not talking about that at all. I'm talking about moving ahead cautiously according to the will of God, making sure that all of our decisions are not always driven by finances. You know, folks, I'm going to tell you something. If we can always afford it, then what part does God play? Have we taken Him out of the equation completely? If we can always afford it, if we can always see our way clear, where is the faith? Okay? So you've got to be careful at some point to make sure your decisions are still driven by faith. Now, we need to make a decision by the week of December the 10th. Either we're going to say, let's build and start the construction drawings And you're going to start getting all those soil reports and start getting as much as you can done and be ready to break ground in the spring of the year as soon as building permits, as soon as weather permits. Or we'll have to say, let's wait. Let's put the thing on hold. Prices are no guarantee then. If that's what happens, that's what happens. But prices are no guarantee. Most times when you get a price on something, it's good for 30 days. You get a price on something. I got a price on putting a siding on our house. They sent me a proposal. They said the price is good for 30 days. I understand that. You know, materials are volatile. Unbelievable right now. Materials can be up, they can be down, so forth and so on. So if we decide, week of December the 10th, that we're going to wait, then that's what we'll do that, but the price no longer is guaranteed. Now, what drives that decision to move ahead or to wait will not be finances. I'm going to sound like I'm going to contradict myself here. It'll not be finances. That decision will be driven by the faith you and I exercise to make a financial commitment. Because that's what we're going to have to do. We're going to have to see how much can we afford based on how much you and I are going to give. And so we're going to, it's not going to, the decision is not going to be driven by finances as much as it is driven by the faith of this congregation. This is personally, individually, family-wise, what we're going to do for this building project for the next 12 months. And if our faith is great enough to step out, then we'll do it. And if it's not, then we'll have to wait. I don't want us to make the easy choice. I want us to make the faith choice. You know, the easy choice, it's easy to say, well, I'll throw $10 a week in the plate for the building fund. And for some, that would be a choice of faith. I understand that. For some in this church, that would be a step of faith. But I don't want us just to, for those of you that can do better than that, more than that. Faith prays. Faith waits on God. Faith determines on purpose what God wants me to do, what God wants me to achieve, a decision that stretches me. If God is in it, I can do it. And if that is enough to move forward, we will. If it's not enough to move forward, then we'll have to just, we're going to start giving, and we'll just pay off that loan all the much quicker, and we'll start saving money and putting it up like we did last time. It's as simple as that. We've got to start something. We've got to start either giving toward saving and paying down the loan and saving, or we've got to start giving toward building. We've got to do what we can't sit around any longer. It's time to do something. Come the week of December the 10th. So it's not going to be what can Faith Baptist Church afford. It's going to be what does the people of Faith Baptist Church by faith want to do? What can we do? And every family needs to start praying. And I hope you have been. And I mean seriously, folks. I mean you need to be praying right now. God, what do you want us to do? What do you want us to give to this building project? And I'm not talking about scraping away from the general fund or scraping away from missions to give to building. I'm talking about above and beyond right now. I'm talking about above and beyond. There's absolutely no way we can rob from the general fund and give to the building fund, rob from the missions fund and give to the general fund, or give to the building fund. We can't do that. We can't rob from Peter to pay Paul. It's got to be beyond what's already been coming in right now. That's what I'm talking about. That's exactly what I'm talking about. By faith, what the congregation wants to do as a church here. I will not lead us into something that the congregation just is not willing or maybe is not able to do. By faith. But if you're able by faith and you want to do it, then we'll move into it. Now, to help us with our decisions over the next few weeks. What is that? December the 10th. This coming Sunday is the 26th. Then you got the 3rd. Then they got the 10th. So 3 weeks from today. To help us with our decision making over the next few weeks, I want to point out some truths about what Jesus had to say about money. I read somewhere where, with the exception of the subject of love, Jesus preached more about money and taught more about money than any other subject while he was on the earth. Now, I've not taken the time to go through the teachings of Jesus and dissect them all down and say, okay, that person was right. But I read that. I read where Jesus had more to say about money and giving. Only thing more was about love. He had a lot to say about it. Now, you know, I thought this week too, and I'll get into these things here, but maybe for the first time in church history, and I'm not talking about Faith Baptist church history, I'm talking about the history of the gospel in the New Testament age. Maybe for the first time in church history, there are more of God's people who are no longer on the outside looking in at the world's wealth. But rather, we're on the inside enjoying the luxuries of material things. Now you don't have to say amen. I came prepared tonight for no amens. That's fine. But you better ponder that for a little bit. Folks, I'm not saying God's upset with it. But there are a lot of God's people, you know, it used to be from the outside looking in at all the wealth of this world. There's a lot of God's people on the inside now enjoying pretty nice material things. A lot of us in this church are. Swallow deep. You can't deny that. We have our computers. Many people have their iPods. They have all the modern things that go with the world these days. Christian people. I'm not saying God's against it. I'm simply saying that whereas in years or centuries gone by, God's people were on the outside of material wealth looking in, now that has changed. Yeah, that's right. We've got nice houses. We've got lands. We've got nice things. Yes, we do. Come on, we do. Yes, we drive nice vehicles. We're not sputtering along. A lot of people. I mean, nice vehicles. So I'm simply saying, you know, I'm not saying it's wrong, but I am saying this. It's dangerous. It's dangerous. Because if we're not careful, we won't think like Jesus thinks about the subject of money. We won't think like He does. I'll be honest with you, we may be as far apart from Jesus on our thinking about money as any other subject. I know His ways are higher than our ways, and His thoughts are not our thoughts, but I'm going to tell you what, on the subject of money, we may be way off according to how He feels about money, what He thinks about it, and what you and I feel and think about money. If you want to find out how dear it is to us, just lose a bunch. Just have some stolen. And you'll see how dear it is. We must think about it like Jesus thinks. Now look over at Mark chapter 12. Let me give you a little example here. Mark chapter 12. We're going to come back. You're going to be back in Matthew chapter 6. But look at Mark chapter 12. And see if this is not different than how the average Christian feels and thinks about money. In Mark chapter 12, and look at verse number 41. Jesus sat over against the treasury. Are you there? Verse 12, chapter 12, verse 41. And Jesus sat over against the treasury, and behold how the people cast money into the treasury. Jesus sat and watched them give. What if I took off up the aisle on Sunday following the offering plates and looking down both sets of pews as the plates were passed? How do you think that would go over in this church? I don't think it would go over very well. I don't think I'll do that. But that's what Jesus did. He sat over there and He watched how they would give. And many that were rich cast in much, and there came a certain poor widow, and she threw in two mites, which make a farthing. And He called unto Him His disciples, and saith unto them, evidently the disciples must have been greatly impressed by the size of the gift that the rich cast in. They must have made some big deal about it. Because Christ called them over, He said, verily I say unto you, that this poor widow hath cast more in than all they which have cast into the treasury. So He commended her. And here's the reason why. For all they did cast in of their abundance, but she of her want did cast in all that she had, even all her living. You see, Jesus knows who gives. And He knows how much we give. But Jesus knows something nobody else knows but you and me about ourselves. Jesus knows how much is left. And that's what He commended this poor widow for. He commended her, saying, fellas, y'all got impressed by the size of that gift. That one fellow dropped in, but I'll tell you what you don't know is what's at home. You have no idea what's at home. What you don't know is that widow has nothing left. Now, He commended her. He basically called her wise. All right? That's what Jesus did in that chapter. Now, Luke chapter 12. Look over there. You have that in your scripture. Again, keep a finger in Luke 12 in just a minute. We'll be back there again. But in Luke chapter 12, and look at verse number 16. He spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? He said, I got more than I need. That's what he said. I got more than I need. This will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and all my goods. So I've got more than I need, so what I'm going to do is I'm going to build a bigger place so I can keep what I don't need. Well, that's what he said. All right? He said in verse 19, I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, thou fool. Oh, excuse me, what? Thou fool. This night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall those things be which thou hast provided? So God called, Jesus called this widow woman who cast in everything that she had. God called her wise. And God called this man who had more than he needed. And instead of doing something with it for benefit, he was going to build bigger so he could keep that which he didn't need. He called him a fool. Now, somewhere along the line, American Christians have got to determine when enough is enough. When is enough enough? When is big, big enough? When is nice, nice enough? Are you with me, church? That's exactly what's happening. He said, I got more than I need. I guess I want to build bigger so I can keep that which I don't need. Now, Jesus called the poor widow a wise lady, and he called this selfish farmer a fool, foolish. Jesus, I don't think, folks, Jesus is teaching us that we should give away our last pennies. But I'm going to tell you something. It is impossible to enthrone the true God unless we dethrone all the wannabes. And believe you me, money is a wannabe. Money is a wannabe God. Money is a wannabe idol. Money wants to sit on the throne of our hearts. And it will take a conscious effort to make sure that God is enthroned and money is dethroned. That's the danger of this thing, friend. That's the danger of us, American Christians, who at one time maybe were looking from the outside in when it comes to material niceties. And now we're on the inside enjoying it. We have to be careful that that doesn't crawl up on the throne of our heart and rule. Amen. Real, real careful. It's a dangerous thing. Now, back to Matthew chapter 6. In this passage, I want you to see three sets of twos. There are three sets of twos in this scripture here. Verses 19, 20, and 21, you've got two treasuries. Two treasuries. Two places of deposit. In verses 22 and 23, you've got two perspectives. And in verse 24, you've got two masters. So you got three couplets of two. Three couplets of two options, and yet there can only be one choice. Three couplets of two options, and yet you can't do both. You're going to have to make one choice when it comes to these three couplets. Now let's look at it. First of all, the two treasuries. The two treasuries. You have one treasury on earth, and the other treasury is in heaven. That's what he said here in verses 19 and 20. He said, don't lay up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where all these things happen, but rather lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Now, how do we determine which is which? What is a treasure on earth? What is a treasury in heaven? How do we determine make the difference? Well, listen very carefully. In order to lay up treasures in the heavenly treasure, I must do something with my time, talent, and treasure that has an effect that extends into eternity. I'll say that again. If I'm going to deposit in the treasury that's in heaven, I must do something with my time, my talent, or my treasure that has an effect that extends into eternity. My deposit of that money has to be for something that extends beyond this life. It has to extend into eternity. I got the deer hunt, shotgun hunt the last couple of days, Friday and Saturday just for a little while. And I really enjoy bow hunting. I enjoy shotgun hunting, but it takes a little bit of the excitement away, killing with a gun when you've killed a deer with a bow and arrow. But I took my shotgun. I got dressed there at the vehicle in the field, and I took my shotgun. I got it all ready with full of shells and shells in my pockets. I had enough shells. I stacked deer up like cordwood, amen. And I had enough shells, buddy, I'm telling you. But before I left the truck, I stuck my New Testament in my pocket. My pants, one of those cargo pant pocket things. Stuck it in there. Now, when I got to the deer stand, some of the time on that deer stand, my mind was occupied with the hunt. I was thinking, okay, the wind is this direction. The deer are going to move this way. They're not going to come with the wind. They're going to come into it. They're going to move crosswind. And they came from this way before, and they're going to come over there. What is that I saw move over there? Is that an ear twitching over there? Is that a tail that I see movement over there? What is that? The squirrels are barking. Are deer moving? A lot of that time, my mind was occupied with the hunt. Now, let me say this. When I was occupied with the hunt, I was not laying up treasures in heaven. Because that hunt does not extend into eternity. It didn't extend past the hours that I hunted. Because there's no meat in the freezer, amen? It at least could have done that. But it certainly didn't extend into eternity. But after it got daylight, and things kind of settled down, the woods kind of settled down, and I was to the place there was no wind, you could hear very well. After it got, the ground was drying out, so you could hear the animals moving in the woods. And honestly, folks, it gets, believe it or not, its silence is deafening in the woods. It gets so quiet, you can hear a leaf break off a branch, snap, and fall to the ground. It really does. So it was quiet. I could trust my ears, so I slipped the New Testament out of my pocket. And sitting there on the stand with my gun in my lap, I opened up that New Testament. I even read this passage right here. I read other passages in the New Testament from the book of Matthew. And I was reading now. And I began to pray and ask God to bless certain people, bless my family, and bless certain people, and help certain people. Pray for Bob LaRue. I prayed for his daughters. I prayed for that whole family. Ask God's blessing on them. And I prayed about this church. I prayed about the building project. Now, the time when on that deer stand, when my mind was occupied with the hunt, that investment of Terry Angel did not last into eternity. But the time on that deer stand that I was praying to my Father in heaven or reading His Word, that lasted into eternity. See, that investment of my time, that investment of my person, extended beyond the parameters of this life into eternity. And that's how you lay up treasures in heaven. You have to invest time, talent, and treasure into things that extend beyond the parameters of this life. Now, is God against us depositing money and treasure into things that only last for this life? No, God's not against that. I need to put food on the table for my children. I need to put a roof over their head. I need to have a nice vehicle that I can drive the family. But folks, all of that stuff is not going to, that car, the clothes, the food, the house, none of that is going to extend into eternity. I can't take any of it with me. Zero. Now, God's not against me. In fact, if I don't provide enough for my family, I'm worse than an infidel. But the challenge in front of the Christian of 2006 is to learn, okay, when is enough for the here and now? So that I can take some of what God has given me and invest it in things that go beyond this life into eternity. When I do that, then I'm investing in eternity. Okay, I'm laying up treasures in heaven. Now, you can't do both with the same money. You can't do both with the same money. The money that I invest in food will provide for the family and be done, be gone. God's not against that. But I thank God that I can take some money that I don't invest in food that goes into the belly and out into the draught. I can take money and invest it in the plate when the plate comes by that goes to support those missionaries out there on the wall who win souls to Christ and start churches, because that's gonna last into eternity. All right? So, by the way, this is, look at Luke 12 again. Luke 12. Look at verse number 21. Jesus just told this parable about this guy who laid up for himself more than he needed. So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. He said, that's the mistake this man made. He invested it all in things that are only this lifetime sensitive. You need to invest some of it in matters that are eternity sensitive. That's what he's saying here. Then he said in verse number 22, and he said unto his disciples, therefore I say unto you. And basically what he said here, with you followers of me, it shouldn't be that way. It can't be that way. Look down at verse number 33. Sell that ye have and give alms. Now, Jesus told his disciples to do that. But that's not for us, is it? Well, certainly can't be for us. That was for them. That was good for them. But it's not good for you and me. Sell that you have and give alms. Provide yourselves bags which wax not old. Watch it. A treasure in the heavens that faileth not. He said, fellas, he said, that fool, that rich farmer, had more than was necessary. And instead of selling it and investing it in bags that don't wax old, matters that time can't change. Are you listening tonight? And that he said, that's a treasure in the heavens that faileth not. He laid it up for himself. The Lord said, we're not going to be like that. My people can't be like that. My people can have things. My people can enjoy things. But there comes a place where enough is enough. And then my people need to learn that I need to take what I don't need and turn it into something that I can invest in something that will matter, not just for the time in this life, but in the one to come. That's what he's talking about. That's what he's saying here in this passage. Look what he said in verse 15. He said, Luke 12:15. He said unto them, take heed and beware of covetousness. For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. You know what John Wesley said? He said, quote, I value all things only by the price they shall gain in eternity. That's what he said. Now, don't you misinterpret this message to mean that I think you need to sell your house, I need to sell my house, I need to sell this and sell that. I don't know how to tell you what. There's been a lot of God's people down through the years have gone through the house and said, you know what, I really don't need that, and I really don't need that, and I really don't need this, and I really don't need that extra property, and I really don't need that, and I really don't need that investment. I can put that into God's work. That has happened, folks. And that's exactly what Jesus is talking about here. When it gets to the place that we have more than is necessary. Well, we're all there. Pretty much 95% of us in this room are there. We all have more than is necessary. When it comes to that place, when are we going to say, look, enough is enough. I need to dissolve myself of this financial commitment so that I can take that which is basically time sensitive to this life and put it in something that is not time sensitive. Y'all listening to me tonight? It's okay. Is it okay if it's quiet? I don't matter. Well, I've usually found over the years when it's quiet, people are usually thinking. Usually thinking. There are two treasuries. There's a treasury in heaven. There's a treasury on earth. Two options. Only one choice. Either depositing in matters that are temporal and do not affect eternity, or depositing in matters that do affect eternity. Now, I believe, friend, we can safely say that a building, and you know, Tom Myers asked me tonight, he said, when can we see the floor plan? And that's a good question. You can see the floor plan. It's in my office, and I don't know, it's just hard to get it's on this big a paper, and I need to ask him to put it on an 8.5 by 11 and pass it out to you. But I'll promise you, there's no waste of space. We're not building anything over there that we don't need. I'll promise you that. I've looked at it and 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 looked at it. And I've had staff look at it and look at it and look at it and look at it. We're only having a net gain of about 4 classrooms. When you take away the fact that we've got classrooms over there already. You with me? Understand that? So we got a net gain of about 4 classrooms. I'm telling you, there's no wasted space. It's a good floor design. And I am positive. I believe we can safely say that a building to teach the Bible to people on Sunday and to teach truth to children Monday through Friday is an investment that will impact into eternity. So I'm not asking us to do something here that's a luxury. I'm not asking you and me to invest in something here that's time sensitive to this life. I'm saying we have an opportunity to invest in something that's not time sensitive to this life. It will impact eternity. People will be taught the Word of God there. See, on Sunday and Monday through Friday, almost every day of the week. So that's the two treasuries, heaven or earth, and to determine which is which. What you're doing with your time, talent, and treasure, all right? Is it impacting just this life, or is it impacting into eternity? If it's impacting into eternity, then you're laying up that in heaven. Now, two perspectives. Looking back at Matthew chapter 6, two perspectives. Not only two treasuries, But two perspectives talked about here in Matthew 6, verses 22 and 23. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? Now folks, look, you cannot, there's a lot of applications you can make from those two verses, but the interpretation, you can't take 22 and 23 out of this passage and divorce it from money. It's in the passage where Jesus is talking about treasure. Mammon, that's money. So you can't say, well, he changed the subject in verses 22 and 23. No, he didn't. He's talking about the right perspective. Are you and I living with a temporal perspective, or are we living with an eternal perspective? That's what he's talking about here. Just like there was an eternal treasure and a temporal treasure, there is a temporal perspective and there is an eternal perspective. You can't take it out of its context. I am greatly encouraged by the return of contextual preaching from pulpits in our churches. You just simply cannot read one statement out of a context, say, close your Bible and listen to me, and go off talking to whatever you want to. That is not biblical preaching. Biblical preaching stays true, at least to the interpretation of the context, and then makes application to it. All right? You cannot take verses 22 and 23 out of this passage and say, he's not talking about money. Yes, he is. This whole paragraph here is talking about money. Now, I want you to notice the choice here. Eternal perspective or temporal perspective. The choice is not single vision or double vision. The choice is single vision or evil vision. Do you see that? Look at it. He says, the light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, eternal perspective, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, that's the temporal perspective, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. You see, I must look at everything in life through the eternal perspective. If I start looking at life through the perspective of temporary only, it's going to color how great that darkness will be coming. By the way, that has happened to some of God's people. They got so eaten up with materialism that you can't find them in the will of God today. And it wasn't immorality. It wasn't adultery. It wasn't pornography. It was materialism. It became so dominant. It became their sole, S-O-L-E, their one perspective. And Jesus said, If your one perspective becomes temporal, it's evil. And buddy, if you get that in your body, you start in your soul, you start living for that. How great is that darkness? How far it takes you from the will of God. It has, and it will. A case in point: the church at Laodicea. They said, "We're rich and increased in goods. We need nothing." That's a shame. That's a shame. We don't need anything. And Jesus said, you want to know the truth, church at Laodicea? You're naked. And you're blind. That's what he said. I'm telling you, brother, when people get their eye, their soul vision on things that are temporal, material, when that becomes the whole perspective of our life, what more can I get? What more can I have? How much bigger can I be? How much bigger can I go? It will take you away from the will of God. How great is that darkness? Look, I got a pair of binoculars here. I carry these in the truck because every now and again when you're driving down the road, you see a nice deer in the woods or in the field and you got to pull over on the side of the road. Actually, I brought these so I could see Brother Heyman tonight on the back row real good. Amen. There you are, Brother Troy. You're in full focus right now. Amen. Yes, sir. That's a blessing. Well, I mean, but yeah. Anyway. Now, there are two lenses in these binoculars here, okay? Two lenses. Have you ever, when you started to focus a pair of binoculars, have you ever seen, haven't had it focused and it's two pictures? You got this eye looking at this and you got this eye looking at this. Instead of seeing one picture, there are two pictures in here, and it causes confusion and disorientation, and it causes chaos. Now, When it's in focus, I have one picture there. Two lenses, one picture. Please make certain that your cell phones and pagers are turned off during the service. That's the sign on the back door back there. Okay? That thing's all focused in. I see one clear picture. Everything that I look at in this life must be looked at through the single eye of the eternal perspective. Here's why. Most, if not many, here in this church don't have excessive amounts of money laying around that you're just scratching your head saying, wonder what I can do with this. I don't know what to do with this. Most of us will have to change something in order to have a significant amount of money to give to the building fund. But we'll be honest with you, folks. For those whose $10 a week is a big stretch, that's okay, but for people who could do more than that, we're going to need more than $10 a week gifts. And I'm going to tell you what it's going to take for some of us. For some of us, it's going to take looking at the money that we're spending on other things, taking another look at that through the perspective of eternity. That $60 a month that I'm spending on cable TV, not me. That's $60 a month that we're spending on cable TV. Let me take another look at that. Let me look at that through the perspective of eternity. More movies, more sitting around on the couch, less time talking with my wife and children, more nudity than I should ever see. More cursing, more drinking, more smoking. I'm paying $60 a week for a month for that. When I could be investing that $60 a month or whatever it is, I don't even know how much it is, into a building fund where the Word of God will be taught to people who need to learn it. That's what it's going to take. It's going to take us looking. Oh, that money is spent for this or that. But I like it and I want it and I need it. And I've got to have it. Really? What did Jesus say? If thine eye be evil, temporal, the whole body should be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? You really need it? It's going to take us looking at our things from an eternal perspective. And I'll tell you what, if I'll do that, and if you'll do that, then I will trade the temporal things that I cannot take with me. I can't keep cable television. I ain't taking that to heaven. And if the truth be known, 99% of what I see on there isn't worth paying for. So why am I going to continue to invest this money in this when I could invest it? I will trade the temporal things I cannot keep or take with me for the eternal things that I cannot lose. I throw $60, however much. I have no idea. I don't know why I said $50 or $60. I have no idea. I have no earthly idea what that expense is. But that's what I'm saying, folks. A lot of American Christians used to be on the outside looking in. Now we're on the inside. I'm not trying to be ugly tonight. We got our cables, we got our dishes, we got our this, we got our that, and everything the world has. And it's costing us what it costs the world. When I have to choose between that and God's work moving forward, I better make sure that I look at it from the right perspective. Am I willing to take some of what I'm investing in temporal matters and instead invest it in eternal matters? I must keep a single eye, or I'll be guilty of an evil eye. One or the other. Heavenly treasure, earthly treasure. Eternal perspective or a temporal perspective. That's what Jesus said. Then in verse number 24, you got the next couplet, the last one. You got the two masters. Look at what Jesus said. No man. You've got to circle those words and write beside it, me. Because that is referring to us. No man can serve. We love to shout about the inspiration of the Scriptures, but we don't read it like it's for us. That's for me. No man, Terry Angel, cannot serve two masters. For either he will hate the one, love the other, else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot. This is not my word. This is the words of the eternal God. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. Now, it didn't say you can't have God and mammon. But you can't serve both. You can have both God and money, but you can't serve God and money. And folks, that's what I'm talking about again. We were on the outside looking in. None of us were serving money. When God's people get on the inside, that's when it becomes dangerous. We start serving it. It places demands on us. Isn't it interesting that in this passage, where the context is about money, where the context is about treasure, God says it is impossible to serve me and money. By the way, money has the potential to master us. Not all of the matters in life have that potential, but money does. I've said it before, I'll say it again tonight. There's nothing wrong with having money and serving God. You just can't let money have you and still serve God. That won't happen. C.S. Lewis said this, "He who has God and everything has no more than he who has God alone." In every church that's reaching people, you're going to have a great big financial spectrum. And maybe there are some people in this church who literally have very, very, very little. Did you hear what C.S. Lewis said? He who has God and everything has no more than he who has God alone. That's true. We can't take any of that stuff. You say, what are we facing? I know we are going to need to raise at least $1,000 to $1,200 a week. At least. That's probably what we're going to have to raise. I'm talking about above what's coming in now. $1,000 to $1,200 a week to move forward. If we don't, you know, we'll find out what those numbers are exactly when we get settled on a price. And we're, you know, talk just in the early stages of talking to the banks. And we're not just going to give people a carte blanche here. We're gonna get a bid from over here. We're gonna get a bid from Homestar. We're gonna let people know that we're not bidding to you. It's negotiate. When we get the final numbers, we'll know more. But I'm just ballparking. We're gonna have to raise $1,000 to $1,200 per week, above what we're taking in right now to make this thing work. I believe the potential is in this room. I really do. Now, whether you do or not is left to be decided. I'm talking about dads and moms. I'm talking about teenagers who work. I'm talking about college and career who work. I'm talking about the retired. I'm talking about the young married couple. I'm talking about the middle-aged couple. I'm talking about all of us jumping in together and making a financial commitment by faith. And I'm not talking about something that I'll do for three weeks and then stop. I'm talking about something that I'll do for 52 weeks. I'll give this much per week for 52 weeks, this amount right here. I'm not making a financial commitment. You must pray about it. We're going to have to find out what that is and then make a decision based on that. Two treasures, earth or heaven. Two perspectives, temporal or eternal. Two masters, money or God. Our choices aren't design number one, design number two, or design number three. That's not our choice. Our choice, and our decision really is not can we afford it. Our decision is what by faith does God want me to do? And in doing it. When I make my decision, I'm going to have to take into consideration the deposit, the treasure in heaven or the treasure on earth, the eternal perspective or the temporal perspective. Am I serving God or am I serving money? It's a dangerous time, folks. In this blessed nation, it's a dangerous time for Christian people. I'll be honest with you, there's a lot of people messed up out of the will of God because of morals. But I believe the number would double or triple the number of people messed up and out of the will of God because of materialism. We have to be careful. We have to watch it. We have to know when it is enough. And then say, Lord, you bless me beyond that now. It's going to be heaven. It's going to be the eternal perspective. Make sure I'm serving you and not money. That's our three choices. May God help us to make the right choice. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Have prayer together as a church tonight, dear Father. That's all I know to do. There is no magic wand to wave over this place and see that building become a reality. And dear Lord, what is your will? What is your will for us as a church? I pray, dear Father, that you'll please challenge us as individuals. May we wait upon you. May we begin to look at things, dear God, please, when we do, make we look at it through the eternal perspective. Please. Help us, Lord, not to invest everything in the earthly treasure. Help us never to serve money. Please, oh God. I have no personal agenda in this, Lord. You know my heart. If I do, I pray that you'll show me, point it out, and correct me. I only want what's best for Faith Baptist Church for your great work. If you want us to wait, if these people want to wait, then Lord, that's fine with that. That's whatever. They just want us to do your will. So God, may we be very sensitive, please, in the days to come. I beg you, put it on the minds and hearts of your people. I know the people whose hearts are here will be thinking about it. I have no doubt about that. I just pray, oh God, that you'll lead, guide, and direct every person. That's my prayer. Well, thank you for it. God, thank you for the challenge. Thank you for the mountain. Thank you, dear God, for stretching us. Thank you, God, for causing us to reexamine how we live. By faith to step out on the substance of what your word teaches. Build us, I pray, as a people. If that building never becomes a reality in the next few years, build us as a people through this matter. Now, thank you for it. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Pastor, I'm not sure that I'm saved. Pray for me. Anybody like that here tonight? I'm not sure that I'm saved. Lift your hand. Let me pray for you. I see a small child's hand. God bless you. Somebody else. Not sure that I'm saved. If you've been saved and not scripturally baptized, you ought to follow the Lord in believers' baptism. I just want to ask you, church, please. Would you please now give some consideration to this matter? We've talked about it, but it's crunch time now. 3 weeks, we need to take a commitment. We need to pass out cards, and we need to know what the church's will is. We can't just decide on a whim. We must move forward in some way or the other. And I'm begging you, please give these things deep consideration. Do the will of God for your life. Find the will of God and do it, please. As the church moves, as the church wills, we'll just take that from God. Let's stand, please. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. The altar is always open. Ladies, play us a song of invitation.